Hey, great. Good morning, everybody. I'm broadcasting from Eduardo's house in Florida, and I know that he has a gong somewhere, but it's not it's not visible next time. So I hope everyone's okay, and we are in the parasha of Vayigash. Vayigash. And the title of my talk is Forgiveness. So, in one of the most dramatic scenes in the Torah, Jacob sends his sons down to Egypt to see if they can procure some relief from the famine that is sweeping the land. They appeal to the highest leader of the land, and they do not recognize him as their brother Joseph, who they threw into a pit to die, and then decided instead to sell him into slavery to the Egyptians. They soaked his beautiful coat in blood to trick their father into believing that his favorite son had been torn apart by beasts. Just an ordinary day in the life of Torah, right? They arrive years later, the brothers arrive years later at the Egyptian court, and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Does he take revenge? Which he could easily do. So this is a real cliffhanger. So instead, Joseph takes his brothers through three tests whose elements become a template for teshuva, repentance. They must admit that they did wrong. They must confess that they did it. And finally, they must change their behavior. This translates in our practice with sitting with discomfort, with a crushing sense of how we've caused hurt, and taking responsibility for the suffering we've caused, and apologizing and never doing it again. That's a tall order. When Judah begs Joseph to take himself as a slave rather than keep the youngest Benjamin as his slave, which would kill their father, Joseph recognizes Judah's transformation. When Joseph senses their remorse and the dread that they've lived with for years after breaking their parents' hearts, Joseph bursts into tears and cries so loud that the noise resounds all the way to Pharaoh. And Joseph tells his brothers, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." The classics scholar David Konstan, in his book Before Forgiveness, argues that before this parsha, there was no such thing as forgiveness in ancient literature. Rather, there was appeasement of anger, like when Jacob meets Esau with tons of gifts and prostrates himself 7 times before the brother from whom he stole the birthright. And this appeasement of anger existed since the beginning of humanity, a form of conflict management that enabled human society to survive. Appeasement of anger is a response to shame cultures that condemn the person who did wrong as a sinner. Forgiveness is a response to guilt cultures that condemn the action while assuming the person or soul remains pure. In guilt culture, there can be a process of repentance, atonement, and forgiveness. According to Constant, this Torah portion is the first recorded moment in history in which one human being forgives another. So I must practice because my anger and blame confuse my ability to forgive. I struggle with it. I want to spend some time with it now by reading passages from two meditation teachers on forgiveness. First, from Norman Fisher. Actually, it could be from somebody in his sangha. So the whole process of liberation from slavery begins with crying out. Things as they are untenable. It's hard to understand things as they are. We yearn for something else. Like, this is not the world I signed up for. So getting in touch with our yearning plays a big role in liberation. When I sit and meditate, I bring compassion to my own cry and the cry of others. Instead of instinctually pushing them away, I am both the slave that is crying out and the one who must hear the cries with compassion. We're in the last days of Hanukkah now, and Hanukkah asks us to practice seeing the light, or even being the light, because there is no room in this world for indifference. The world demands our compassion, our response to suffering. We are part of a crowd of beings who shine light in the darkness. We practice and grapple with the painful darkness inside us and around us. Meditating is not just a nice thing to do. It's not a self-help or self-improvement plan. It's a radical act in a world that is on fire. And the world has always been on fire. This week's Torah portion is especially pertinent to why we have to practice. But for full disclosure, this is something that I say every week, because every parsha seems to offer something new that feels like it's just what we needed now to deepen our practice and to live in this world with an open heart. This week, we are in the energy and mystery of Vayigash. Here's a passage from the book Sailing Home by Norman Fisher. We need to practice the hygienic discipline of forgiveness, but it's difficult to do because unpleasant and difficult feelings arise. Our pain is ultimately caused neither by ourselves nor by others, but because we are living, feeling human beings in a difficult world. We have pain in our hearts, regardless of what happens or doesn't happen. To practice ultimate forgiveness, you have to feel this pain all the way to its core. You have been hurt, it's true, but the ultimate cause of the hurt isn't self or other. They are only incidental causes. Hurt is a built-in condition of being alive. If you can get to that level of experience, then the pain of having been hurt or having hurt another is really the same thing. Victim and oppressor are always locked in the embrace of pain, and they require each other. Forgiving follows naturally because you see that we are all in this together. Knowing this, we can forgive another person. We can forgive ourselves. We can forgive this world. We can forgive God. And forgiving, and in forgiving, we are forgiven. Here's an excerpt from a talk from the Green Gulch Zen Monastery by Barbara Byram. As long as we are alive, we need to practice forgiveness. I have come to the conclusion that not only is it not easy to forgive ourselves, it's impossible. When it comes to ourselves, I think we are all quite unforgiving. There's a built-in suffering of self. No matter how much you protect and justify the self, it never works. The self always comes out suffering in the end because the isolated, self-protected self is inherently lonely and desperate. And so, on a profound level, we have to forgive ourselves for being ourselves. And since this is completely impossible, we have to rely on others to forgive us for being ourselves. You can go and confess to God who forgives you because God is inherently forgiving. Forgiven by God, you can then forgive yourself. But to really forgive yourself, which is to say to be profoundly forgiven, is to know that I am not so good at after all. Not so good after all. And I will never stop addressing that imperfection in my life. With the help of others, I can do it and be happy. A certain amount of bad feeling or remorse is necessary in this process. If we hurt someone else, you can't just go up to them and say, "Forgive me so that I can feel better." We have to suffer some remorse for what we've done. When we approach the other person with the weight of that remorse, expecting them to forgive us, that's honest and real. Then maybe the person can forgive us. And if they don't, we can cherish the remorse itself because it makes us stronger and deeper human beings. Remorse is a kind of treasure. The opposite of forgiveness is resentment. Resentment means to re-feel, to feel again and again. So someone hurts us, and naturally we feel the pain, but then long after the event, we feel it again and again. The antidote to our occluded, scarred hearts is forgiveness. It starts with forgiving the person who or persons who hurt us. When we profoundly practice forgiveness, we will have a feeling of gratitude for our life, whatever it is today. That is liberation. That's being happy and grateful for our life. Norman says, "I have some things that I did long ago for which I still feel painful remorse. I don't expect that I am ever going to get over this. Probably when I'm dying, I will be thinking about these things, if I can think straight. But I don't mind, because these are the deeds and these are the feelings that connect me with others and connect me with an essential part of myself. And that, I think, is a good thing." It took me a while, he says, to come to this feeling about it, but that's how I feel now. And here's a passage that you may have heard of already from an amazing collection by the teachings of Rabbi Sheila Weinberg called God Loves the Stranger. She's a great rabbi and a great meditation teacher who helped found the Institute for Jewish Spirituality, where some of us have been trained to teach meditation. And here's her piece on anger and forgiveness. I do this practice because I want to learn how to forgive. I don't want my anger and despair to obstruct my heart from caring or taking action for social change. Our practice helps us do this by refining our listening skills, deepening patience and compassion. I glimpse this in the daring work of the Palestinians and Israelis who came together back in the 70s when I was in my 20s. I moved to Israel to found co-counseling there and to bring Palestinians and Israelis together for the first time. They taught me the power of listening to the other's suffering. And that time, there was no way for them to meet except in stereotypical contexts. Palestinians knew Israelis only as soldiers and part of bureaucracy that thwarted them. And Israelis didn't even use the word Palestinian as a synonym, or they used the word, except the only way they used the word was for terrorist. And still today, the majority of Israelis have never met a Palestinian, except as murderers of their children. And Palestinians have never met an Israeli, except in uniform with a gun. And I'll share an example from my book of one meeting. So I had studied co-counseling as an undergrad at Brandeis and was impressed with how it facilitated breakthroughs in understanding between opposite sides of the inequality divides. Whites listen to Black, men to women, non-Jews to Jews, upper classes to working classes. People's personal stories expose the effect of institutionalized oppression in their lives and turned us into allies. In Israel, I invited Israelis and Palestinians to encounter each other as peers for the first time, to learn firsthand of the other's suffering and dignity. Listening to the other shattered stereotypes, exposed inequalities, and cultivated a sense of respect, a sense of compassion, a sense of responsibility for the other. Forgiveness felt like a kind of freedom from the work it takes for us to refuse to forgive. Jack Kornfield says, "We are living in times of trouble and possibility." And this was many, many years back, but it's always true, I think. Across our nation and the world, there's a deepening need for the teachings of wisdom, courage, and compassion, for ways to tend our own hearts and to heal the fears, the social divisions that cause so much suffering. I love Sylvia Boorstein's ongoing teaching that we practice not to solve anything, but right now, whatever is going on with our bodies, our family, our world, can we meet it as it is and see clearly how things are and feel the pain or elation or calm they elicit? Not to solve anything, but to see things clearly. And I'll end the talk with a quote from Albert Einstein. A human being is part of the whole, called by us, the universe, and a part limited in time and space. One experiences oneself, one's thoughts and feelings, as something separated from the rest, a kind of optical delusion of consciousness. This delusion is a kind of prison for us, restricting us to our personal desires and affection for a few persons nearest us. Our task must be to free ourselves from this prison by widening our circle of compassion to embrace, and you could say compassion and forgiveness, to embrace all living creatures and the whole of nature in its beauty. Toda, thank you, and Shabbat Shalom.